I think I have a short one here, you guys. Bible historians consider Mark's gospel to be an action gospel. It is all action. Mark doesn't elaborate. He doesn't tell elaborate stories. He tells very basic stories of what Jesus did. And it's a lot of like, well, Jesus went here and he did this and then he talked to these people and then he left. And then he went there and he did this and then he left. And it makes sense that Mark's gospel is an action gospel because it was written for the Gentiles. It was written in Greek, and it shows Jesus as a man of action. Jesus is out there healing and teaching, and he's getting things done. And this kind of Messiah would greatly appeal to a Roman at the time, because they were all about getting things done. So this gospel, it shows Jesus as a worker and as a servant, as God's servant. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And in contrast, Matthew's gospel shows Jesus as a king. And it was written for the Israelites, and it starts with Jesus's genealogy. Mark's gospel doesn't start with that. It doesn't start with a Christmas story or a royal family tree. We're shown a Jesus who is a man of action, a worker, and a worker doesn't need a lineage. A worker needs a reference, right? So Mark starts out with John the Baptist in the wilderness, prophesying about the Messiah to come. And I realize that is like the perfect intro to an Advent sermon. So when I say this all again next month, you pretend you've heard it for the first time. The first six chapters of Mark establish Jesus and his ministry in Galilee and Nazareth. He stays in the places that are predominantly Jewish. And it makes total sense that he's ministering to God's chosen people. But in chapter 7 of Mark's gospel, we see things changing. And by this time, Jesus is becoming famous in these towns, and the religious leaders are very frustrated by him. The Pharisees and the scribes, the experts in the law, they don't like that Jesus isn't one of them. He's not a priest. He's a carpenter. He's a day laborer. Mark 6 says, 2. "And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?' And they took offense at him." Have you ever done that? I have. Like maybe someone you went to school with, they become something really great. They become a doctor or a nurse or a lawyer. And you're like, her? That guy? I mean, I haven't done it lately because I've been out of high school a while. So Jesus is going around teaching and healing and miracle-ing. And the leaders don't like this at all. They don't believe he is the Messiah. And they hate that he has all of this authority. And meanwhile, the regular folks love it. Like, finally, here's someone for us. Here's Jesus teaching them and telling them about the kingdom of God. And he's making their lives easier. He's healing their sick and casting out demons. They love him. They love his truth. And they follow him all over. Chapter 7 starts with the Pharisees questioning Jesus about him and his disciples' eating habits. And you might remember this. I talked about this, I think, in September. They're upset that they don't do the ceremonial washing before they eat their meals. All right, chapter 7. "The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus. and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law ask Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" And he replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." In the Old Testament, God had established all kinds of laws for the Israelites to follow. And the law was a gift to his people to set them apart from other people groups. And keeping the law was a way for God's people to honor him. But after time, the religious leaders had added things to the law to make themselves more grand. And this ceremonial washing before meals was one of those things. It had nothing to do with hygiene or germs. And the leaders would make a big show of washing their hands and their arms, and they'd use lots of water and have it dripping down so that the people could see how much water they had used. This washing became nothing more than a public performance. And they took it beyond themselves. They made a show of cleaning all of the cups and the pots and the tables. And it was all for looks. And if someone came up to them whom they considered unclean, they would shame them and make a big deal out of it and send them away. And then they would start over again and elaborately have to wash themselves and the cups and the table. This became a way for them to keep people out. They used this to further separate themselves from their own people, the people they were supposed to be teaching and helping. So when the Pharisees ask Jesus why he and his disciples don't follow the rules, Jesus blasts them and calls them hypocrites. "You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And this performative hand washing, it wasn't the only thing that they had made up to keep themselves separated from others. In verse 13, Jesus says, "Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." They had accused Jesus and his disciples of being unclean, of being defiled. And he tells them their human standards of what is clean or unclean is meaningless and powerless in the kingdom of God. They have done nothing but hurt their own people. They have nullified the word of God. They love and value rules and laws more than they love and value people. And I'm so glad that no one does that anymore. Right. All humans, right? All humans do this. All humans love a good us and them, don't we? We're so arrogant. And all of our human us's and them's are meaningless in the kingdom of God. Jesus very publicly, in front of a crowd, corrects the church leaders, the way that they often publicly correct their own people. And they hate him for it. And do you understand that this correction is also a test? It is a test of their faith. Do you believe and change your ways? Or do you continue to hold on to your human traditions? It's a test. It's a choice. Arrogance or humility? After this incident, Mark tells us that Jesus leaves this area, and we see him go to the outside. He goes to places where more Gentiles live. He goes to a place called Tyre, a big trade center filled with all kinds of people, Egyptians, Romans, Greeks, Jews. I'm going to read verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia, and she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Now, true confession. This story always bothers me because Jesus sort of calls this lady a dog. And that makes me really uncomfortable. Honestly, I don't like it. And meanwhile, Jesus is like, yeah, Jamie, when I care about your opinion on what I said, I'll let you know. And I know better than to hold my breath. But this is one of those beautiful tension moments that I talk about, right? Because I can see why earlier he calls the Pharisees hypocrites. Like, I'm on board with that. That's easy to swallow. But here's a lady. She's not a person of power. And she's not questioning Jesus' authority at all. She's not like, oh, you're the Messiah, eh? Prove it. No, she's at his feet, asking him for help. And his response is, I'm here for them. Now, what if you were out in public, anywhere, a restaurant, a sidewalk, I don't care, and you're with your pastor, and a lady walks up and asks your pastor for help, and she doesn't ask for money, and she doesn't ask for help moving a refrigerator. You know, nothing complicated like that. And you can see my threshold here, right? Money and moving heavy objects. Don't ask. No. She asks for prayer. Now, she doesn't ask your pastor for something he doesn't have or something you haven't seen him do for his congregation hundreds of times. And what if you heard your pastor say, no, I don't pray for people like you. Now, that scenario gives me a stomach ache. I think maybe with that scenario, it's just tension. It's not beautiful tension. But with Jesus, it's always beautiful tension. So let's find the beauty. We know God is good. And we know God is love. And Jesus is God incarnate. So we know that Jesus isn't prejudiced against Gentiles or women or anyone. Jesus isn't comparing this woman or her people to dogs out of contempt or out of spite. He's doing it to test her faith and to show off her faith. And it's the faith of a Gentile. And he's doing it to show the other people around him, his disciples. Now, this woman has not been raised to believe in the Hebrew God, but she has heard of Jesus and how he heals and casts out demons. And she hears Jesus is in town, and she's curious enough and desperate enough to locate him. And she doesn't just ask him for help. When she is in his presence, she's in the presence of the truth, and she falls down at his feet. She falls down at his feet in humility. And she begs Jesus to heal her daughter. And the other people around Jesus, his disciples, they think that this lady's being a nuisance. This story is also in Matthew's gospel in chapter 15. And in that version, the disciples beg Jesus to send her away. And when Jesus says to her, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs, I am sure it stung. But this lady, this mom with a sick daughter, She doesn't respond in anger or contempt. She doesn't respond out of pride. She doesn't say, "How very dare you call me a dog?" She responds in humility at Jesus' feet. She begs for her daughter's sake. She's in the presence of the truth. She knows he can heal. And instead of getting angry or disappointed, she persists. She replies. She replies. She has a dialogue with Jesus. And she says, "Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." She's so humble, she's asking for a crumb. She admits she's an outsider to this, but she knows Jesus has power. And she's asking, "If there's any small part left over, may I have it for my daughter?" And Jesus honors her humbleness and her faith in him. She knows that even a crumb from Jesus is enough. His crumbs are abundance, right? Yes. When he feeds 5,000 people with 2 fishes and 5 loaves of bread, what kind of crumbs were left over? It was 12 baskets full of food. Jesus doesn't really deal in crumbs. Our daily bread is never a scrap. It is always enough. He honors her reply, her dialogue, her humbleness, and her faith. And he tells her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." I love how undramatic the ending is. Because the whole situation was really tense. Jesus is in a new place. He's trying to hide out. He wants a break. But people keep coming. And this lady comes begging. And the disciples are also begging. And Jesus tests her. And in his grace and kindness, he heals her daughter without having to lift a finger. He doesn't have to say anything to the demon. The 7th chapter of Mark begins with the church leaders getting angry at Jesus because he won't honor their hypocritical rules that continue to separate them from the people they consider to be unclean. They want Jesus to perpetuate their system of who is considered holy and unholy. And they want Jesus to judge people the way they do. And Jesus does not obey their rules. He defies them and publicly shames them. And then we end here with a Gentile woman, a woman the Pharisees would consider unclean and unholy. And she asks Jesus to break the rules for her, an outsider. And he does. Jesus corrected and tested both the religious insiders and the outsider. And the insiders respond with arrogance. And the outsider responded with humility. And I know this is usually the part where I say, which one are we? How are we going to do this? I'm not going to beat you over the head with it today like I sometimes do. But I do pray that as a church and as individuals, we respond with humility. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you came to earth to break the systems that would separate us from God. Your death on the cross and resurrection broke them all. Through your sacrifice, we are forgiven. Thank you. We love you and your ways. Father, thank you for sending your Son on our behalf. Thank you for your kind corrections. And thank you for the beautiful tension. You stretch us and grow us in the best ways. Will you open our hearts to you and continue to soften them? Holy Spirit, will you help us when we are tested? Will you delete our arrogant tendencies and help us respond with humility so that we don't perpetuate a culture of us and them? We want to honor God's kingdom, not ours. Thank you. We ask for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, would the worship team come back up? And we're going to have ministry time over here. If you need prayer for anything, healing for anything, come to